Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read some verses from that chapter and then some verses from Deuteronomy 22. So first of all, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 to 25. So I was going to starting a series in Song of Solomon, but before we get to that, I just wanted to have a couple of sermons, foundational sermons about sexuality before we get to Song of Solomon. And so I thought this is the best place to start. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And then reading from Deuteronomy chapter 22, and beginning to read at verse 22. So these are the laws of sexual morality. Verse 22, "If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. And the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he humbled her, and he shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor uncover his father's bed." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the strongest temptation, it seems to me, in terms of our society, would be in this area of sexuality. And we see that in terms of the crimes that are committed. And sexual crimes, that is. And it's not restricted to a certain section of society. It's not that it's the young people. No, it's all levels of society, all age groups, all sectors. Whether it be in the church, it is affected. Whether it's the clergy, ministers, whether it be elders, whether it be deacons, whether it be prominent members in the church. Now, they're all affected by it. And of course, if that's the case, then you can imagine the young people are going to be affected by it. And so, inside and outside of the church, we have that. We have children out of wedlock. We have adulteries. We have divorces. And it doesn't matter what country you look at. It's not as though it happens only in the USA or the democratic countries, we might say, the free world, we might say. No, it happens all over. It doesn't matter what religion dominates the land. However strict the religion may be, whether we look at Islamic countries, things go on like that. No, it has affected everyone. And when we look at the scriptures, then we find it in the scriptures too, in the Old Testament and New Testaments. We have the incident in Genesis 35 with Reuben and Bilhah, and then Judah and Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And then we have Balaam. You remember Balaam was paid to curse the people of God. And every time he tried, God put a word in his mouth and out came a blessing. And then, so Balaam instructed the people that were finding the Israelites a threat and how to kind of get to them. And this is a temptation. This is a temptation. To intermarry. To get into their midst and pollute the people of God. And of course, we know all about David and Bathsheba. So not only in the poor sections, but even in the palace, this temptation took down the mighty David, the man that was a friend of God. But he was slain with this temptation. And you can see it yourself, right? I mean, it's not like this is, you know, separated from you. You look at it, but you have nothing to do with it. It interacts with us every day. I mean, you can't watch the TV for more than 10, 15 minutes before it's there, whether it's a movie, whether it's adverts. I mean, as they say, sexuality sells. It doesn't matter what product it is. They seem to work that angle into it. Or Hollywood. I mean, what things that are promoted by young people and adults alike. And it's having that effect, as I've just mentioned. Having that effect. Look at our society. The devil certainly has made great inroads. And so this is a subject that we need to pay serious attention to. The devil has made inroads, and we have to have a defense. And that defense has to be based on the clear understanding of the teaching of God in His Word. If we're not clear about that, from our young people to adults, then it's only a matter of time that we're going to fall victim to Satan in this area. And so when we look at the bounds of human sexuality, the first thing. And right when we say that, the world kind of throws its arms up in the air. Right? That it's to be between male and female. Sexuality or intimacy is an activity that is to be restricted between a male and a female. I mean, you'd think that was pretty simple. You'd think that would be something that we wouldn't argue over, that we wouldn't say, oh, I don't know about that. I mean, from the beginning, it seems that that's been the, even if you want to go by consensus, that has been the consensus of humanity and still is, I would say. If you ask people without any intimidation from society, a secret ballot, I'm fully convinced that a good majority, a high majority, would agree with that. But our society is in such a state, and the devil marshals his forces to intimidate. He doesn't play fair. There's no right for him. And so they intimidate. But here we have it in Genesis chapter 1, first of all, that God made them male and female. And then in chapter 2, when God looks to this whole area of companionship and sexuality in terms of family, then it's clearly laid out. I mean, when it says God, you know, looked at Adam and thought it wasn't good for him to be alone, you might have been surprised as to why is he creating animals? I mean, if the problem is that man needs a helper comparable, suitable to him, then why are we going into the creation of animals? Because it says, the right next verse, it said, out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. I mean, what is that? God doesn't have the ability to name animals. He's going to ask Adam to do it? For what reason? Because he was looking for a suitable companion for Adam. And so by bringing each and every one of them to Adam, it was whether in among all of these animals that he's created, whether there was one that was suitable to Adam. And so Adam is looking at each one and naming them, no. Naming them, but no, they're not suitable partner. Naming this one, but no, they're not suitable partner. I don't know that everyone in society would not have found a partner the way that our society is. But with Adam, no. Every single animal, conceivable animal, Adam said, no, this is not a suitable partner. And so it's after that that we're taught that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and of course out of that rib he made a woman, and he brought the woman to man. And so this is what Adam said. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And here it comes. He was naming all the animals. Now he names them. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then we have that verse that speaks about marriage. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here was God instituting a creational ordinance. The way that society is to be structured. This is God's plan, blueprint for companionship of humans with one another. That is between one man and one woman. And they're to come together and find all that they need in terms of companionship. But now that, of course, is looked down on. Now that is mocked. That is set aside. And on every level, I mean, every conceivable way, society rejects that which society has practiced for hundreds and thousands of years. Not that these other perversions didn't exist before they did, but they never had societal assent. No one stood up for that. No one said this is right. They have a right to be able to do these various things. But now they do. Now those that think in the way that the scriptures teach are intimidated to change, to recognize all of these other variations. So we see all forms of homosexuality, a clear contradiction of God's word and God's creational order. That the Bible repeatedly speaks as wicked, as an abomination, as a detestable sin punished by death. And Romans 1 itself speaks about it as degrading and unnatural. And even in 1 Corinthians, that such are excluded from the kingdom of God. I mean, the scriptures couldn't be more clear as far as that is concerned. But our society, and indeed the Western nations, have led the charge against those things and promoted that in the world all around us, imposing it on other nations through, as I said, through books, through Hollywood, through music, promoting all of those things, polluting the world. But God's word stands unflinching. That intimacy is to be between a male and a female. And that it's going to be, as we will see in a minute, in the context of marriage. So the world rejects all of these things and they try and justify it in so many ways. And as I said, it gets into the church. So the church has to do something. I mean, the world can change its mind, as it often does. But for the church to change its mind, that's a lot harder. So what do they have to do? Well, they have to change the Word of God. They have to do something to the Word of God, because the Word of God doesn't change. And so they begin trying to reinterpret the Word of God, either attacking the very nature of the Word of God, that it's not the Word of God, it's just the words of previous generations of people in the church. In other words, it's man's word. Is man's wisdom of that time. And so now we have to keep up to date. And we have to revise that. We have to change that. They didn't know all that we know now. And therefore we have to change accordingly. But that is Satan's method from the beginning, wasn't it? I mean, that's the way the devil attacked Adam and Eve. Has God really said that? I mean, by his arguments, subtle arguments, he didn't lead Eve to kind of make a little change to what God's word said. He got it to think the complete opposite of what he said. God warned that you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, he told her that she should eat from the tree. I mean, those are opposites, right? That's not a little infringement. That's the total opposite. Well, that's what the devil does with human sexuality. The Bible clearly says the things that we're not to do. I mean, if we look at Deuteronomy, the passage that I read, another passage we could read too. I mean, if we were living in God's kingdom in the Old Testament, the population would be decreased very quickly. Very quickly. I mean, given that all the things that go on in our society, the population would plummet if they carried out the sentences that we have in Deuteronomy 22. And the world would be up in arms. But that's the way God's people lived. Now, I'm not advocating that the country should implement the death penalty for every adulterous act. But make no bones about it, that was the law in the kingdom of God. That's what they did. And so the church should never be accepting of that. We don't hand out civil penalties. But the church needs to stand its ground. This is not acceptable. This is reason, if people don't repent, for excommunication, to be cut off from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To continue this way and say, this is okay, it's okay with me, and so I'm not going to change my behavior and I insist on being a member of the church. No, you don't. No, you can't. Absolutely not. Now, God's word is clear. We don't hate people. We're not signaling them out over against other sins. I mean, that's the way people act, even if they admit that it's sin. They would say, well, this is one sin. Well, so is another sin, so there's not much. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Yes, it's true that the wages of sin is death, but it's not true that every sin is to be viewed as equal. Not at all. I mean, if I get into a fight with someone and injure that person or even kill that person, you think that's the same as if I set off an atomic bomb in a city? We would just, he did one sin. No, they're not equal. When we attack the very foundations of society as God has established it, as we've seen from Genesis, we are attacking humanity itself. And God doesn't take that lightly, as we see in the penalties that he put. So these are things that we need to stand against, and we need to make sure that we don't get watered down in our thinking by the society and the things that are going on in our society. And our society is gung-ho in that direction, as you know. As you know. They intimidate our children. They teach our children, even in the grade schools, about all of these things under the idea of education. But it's not. It's indoctrination, making them think against what the scriptures teach. So how are we to respond? Well, we have to stand firm on God's word. That's the wisdom from God. If we set aside the Bible in this area, why would we not set aside the Bible on every area then? If it can't speak about sexuality and it's biased, then why isn't it biased on every other area that we will look at? No, the scriptures are the word of God. And they are always true. And it doesn't matter what society does. It doesn't matter how they intimidate. It doesn't matter how loudly they shout. The word of God doesn't change. And so it is always to be between a man and a woman. And we see in our society, of course, how the mighty fall. It's so laughable that people choose not to look at it and choose not to act. When politicians say one thing in terms of, you know, marriage between a man and a woman, and they say, oh yeah, we're for that. And then when the pressure comes, they change their minds. Where is the integrity? Where's the foundation on which they stand? There is no foundation. They change for the sake of opinions. That's not the way that the Word of God is. The Word of God remains constant, no matter what people think. Even if all the world thought alike, it would still be wrong in God's eyes. Now, God's Word remains the same. But not only is it to be between a male and a female, intimacy should only be in the context of marriage. In the context of marriage. And Deuteronomy 22 makes that very clear. And so does Genesis 2. Because when he brought Adam and Eve together, as I said, the next verse is the verse that is applied to marriage. Leaving your father and mother, be joined to your husband, becoming one flesh. That's the context of marriage. That's what God brought them to in Genesis 2. So any intimacy has to be in the context of marriage, a husband and a wife. And that's what we have to teach our children. That's what we have to remind each other of. That no way is intimacy to be entered into outside of your marriage relationship. That's the way God has ordained it. And that's the way we naturally are we not? Unless we're so perverted in our minds that we enter into open marriages where you can have a relationship with whomever you want. I mean, what human being is okay with their wife being intimate with somebody else? I mean, how twisted do you have to be that you think that's fine? But most of the, 99.9% of the time, people are not happy with that. The other partner is not joyful about that. And a divorce soon follows. No, it's clear. Obvious. And we know it to be true. That it ought to be only within the bounds of marriage. But again, society thinks that's so old-fashioned. That we restrict people to express their desires. And so we see it with young people. I mean, what does society do? Society doesn't say, no, it's wrong, you ought to wait until you're married. What does society do? Oh, we're going to give you things that enable you to engage in those things without the negative side effects, i.e. pregnancy. So go ahead and do it, but just make sure you take precautions. And here's the precautions. I mean, how twisted. I mean, what parent? I mean, would parents do that? Parents would say, well, I know the way society is. I know the temptation. Here you go. Here's precautions. I mean, how twisted does a parent have to be to think like that, to talk like that? But that's the way our schools and universities, that's the way they're instructing our children. That's the message that they're sending. And so marriage comes way down the list. But that's the way God instituted it. That's the way he protects it, as we just read in Deuteronomy 22. The marriage is so sacred, so that when you break that, when a woman is betrothed to someone and you lie with her, and whether it's, you know, the main defense these days is, oh, it's there is agreeable on both sides. Well, in Deuteronomy 22, that's not going to be much of a defense, because then both of you get put to death. That's not an excuse. No, it's the very act outside of marriage is a serious offense against society and against God's ordered structure. And so both of them were put to death. Adultery, sleeping with someone that's married or both are married, or immorality, where young people, neither of them are married. Now, all of that, God treats very seriously. But as I say, the world doesn't take it sitting down. They react against it. So the world seeks to suppress the truth and exchange it for a lie. And so first they try and teach that marriage is a man-made institution, not divine. It's just that other people in the past you know, came up with that. And that was just one way of exercising intimacy, but we've come up with other ways. And so just like we let go of certain practices in the past and come up with new ones, this is the same. But it's not the same. It's not the same. This is not like fashion. But this is instituted by God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that this is the way it was from the beginning. As he speaks about Genesis chapter 2 with the Pharisees. No, we must firmly believe in marriage between male and female as the only biblical context of intimacy. No, we are to embrace it with all of our heart. We're to defend it with all of our heart. Marriage is not simply a covenant between two people. Like it's up to us to agree on the terms of this relationship. No. No. Absolutely not. Marriage is a covenant between two people before God. Before God himself. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, what God has joined, let no man put asunder. Marriage isn't something that we choose to do just by ourselves. Even in our world, that's the case, isn't it? I mean, you don't just go with someone and say, okay, you agree, and I agree we're married, that's it, we're married. No, you have to go before the state. You have to get a license. You have to go through checks and various things. That's just in terms of our earthly government. But earthly governments only do those things or should do only those things that God has delegated to them. And so certainly marriage is an institution that God has ordered and set the bounds of. As a church, we have to have a message for the world around us. Not to castigate them, not to put them down, not to, you know, hold our noses up in the air and say how disgusting that is. No, we have a message for them. We want them to repent. We want them to see the Word of God. We want them to bow before the God. We want them to be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not the kind of people to push people aside and say they're not worth talking to because the things that they do are so disgusting. No, we must never, never, ever be targeted as being homophobic, as they say. No, when it says God so loved the world had those people in it. God didn't make a distinction. No, we're to care for them. Our hearts ought to break for them. Maybe we have it in our own families, our own relatives. We don't say, I never want to see you again. I don't want to talk to you again. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I mean, what kind of cold hearts must we have? No, we care for such people. We don't step over the on the other side of the street. We don't say, well, we're not going to talk to them. We're not going to bring the gospel to them. Now, absolutely, we must. So we're to show respect. They are in the image of God, after all. That doesn't mean we agree with them. Doesn't mean that we don't point those things out. Doesn't mean that we don't proclaim the gospel. We do. But we don't treat them like lepers. That's our shortcoming, if that's the way we think. No, we want to see them restored. Cleansed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab entered the kingdom of God. Gomer, Bathsheba, even in the messianic line. And finally, it ought to be in private and in modesty. The scriptures in Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says that we're to keep the marriage bed pure. Pure. So even in our intimacy, we're to act and engage in a way that is pure. It says they were both naked, but they were not ashamed. There was nothing wrong in that, husband and wife. But the society around us is so perverted and hooked on sexuality that, I mean, they make a whole industry out of it. And all the movies out there to pollute our minds and saying, look, that if your intimacy doesn't include all of these activities, it's falling short. It's not really intimacy at all. We have to be careful of that. Be careful of that. Keep the marriage bed pure. Have respect for one another. Don't make one another act like the world acts out there. And they say, well, we're male and female. Well, this is a context of marriage. Now, what do? We're going to do everything that we see all around us. Why? Why? No, we need to think long and hard so that the bounds of decency are not stretched to the point of snapping. That too will damage our relationships when we try and compete with Hollywood and movies and books. No, God has given us a wonderful relationship of a husband and wife, where we can indeed enjoy the desires that He has given, so that our marriages and our relationships further God's causes. That's what marriage was. It was a building block. They were to multiply. They were to have children. They were to fill the earth. They were to take care of this world and enjoy it. That's what we're to do. Our marriages are not ventures in which we only care about one another, husband and wife. No, we're to see ourselves as being foundational building blocks, not only of society, but also of the church, the kingdom of God. As well as, of course, seeing to the needs of one another, our family, ourselves. But marriage isn't just about you and your husband. It's about God's purposes for society, for humanity, but now also for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a covenant community. Let's protect our marriages and let's promote that which the Scriptures teach, so the church can remain strong and a witness to the world around us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the way that you have ordered and created society. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for families. We're thankful for wives. And we're thankful for husbands. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would protect that relationship, those that you've brought united, that we would not be pulled asunder by the world, by temptations, but rather, our Father, that we're to use these building blocks for the promotion of your wonderful church and the gospel, and being a helpmate and a strength to one another in this difficult world in which we live. And our Father, then we pray that you would indeed give us the wisdom that we need to live in such a place as we do. Where is it that we can go to flee? Nowhere. And so, our Father, we pray that you would give us that solid foundation, that we would encourage one another to stand firm so that we can be a light and a restoring influence in the society all around us. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers. Strengthen and equip us as your people. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal number 140.